Those were the days. United States Navy boot camp. That was 2003 for me. Graduated high school, went to college for a little bit. That didn't work out, and I wound up there. And it was a different experience. I went from a young 18-year-old, probably arrogant guy that thought he knew everything, to somebody like this here in just a day. You get there, it's so funny, you get there and you're all dressed in your civilian clothes and you got your jeans on and your t-shirt and all that. And then before you know it, you're like this lady here being screamed at by some guy who you just think just hates you. And it was a really good experience. I learned a lot. One thing that I learned in boot camp was to appreciate who I was and to stay in my place. That was one thing that I had to really, really get down. They taught you that all the time. Stay in your place. You hadn't graduated boot camp, you're a recruit. So before you start doing all these things and think you're the man, you need to stay in your place. And it was tough, right? I mean, we were doing push-ups all the time. They were screaming at us all the time. It was really tough. But you want to know what's kept us going? Every day, we would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go work out, and we were tired. But what kept us going was the hope of graduation. You wanted to graduate. You wanted to put on that white hat, and as cheesy as those Navy uniforms looked, I couldn't wait to get in one. I really didn't look good because since I'm so tall, it just didn't look right. But nonetheless, I couldn't wait to get in it. It was just a wonderful opportunity. It was just one of those things that you just can't imagine the feeling. But all throughout the process, the drill instructors every day would say, "You have not graduated yet. You have not crossed the finish line yet. You still have something to do. You still have to complete the requirements. I don't care if you're 2 weeks away from graduation. You still need to know your place, because if you don't know your place, things could get dangerous." And that's what we learned. And that's what I remember. While I was in boot camp, I was always a recruit. And that's something that we're going to talk about today as Christians. We have to know our place as well. We have to know where we stand. We have to know who we are, because if not, things could get dangerous. We'll be talking about that in Luke 18, 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector today. That's something that I really want to focus on. It's something I've been wanting to talk about for a while, because it's super important that we understand as Christians who we are. We don't want to go around thinking that we've made it, because we have not. We have not crossed the finish line. We still have work to do. So before we get into that parable, we need to talk about who are we? Who are we? Why are we? And all of those things. So first we'll start out with Christians. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for the entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's the first time they were called Christians there. Acts 11:26. I find it interesting that word Christian. Nowadays, Christian is just a blanket for a whole bunch of, you know, folks in the world who say they're followers of God. That's what they say, and that's just the generic term. I mean, you got people like Lady Gaga getting on social media and chastising people for things that they've done because she's a Christian. If you go talk to anybody nowadays, you say, "What are you?" 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, "I'm a Christian." I don't know if you remember looking at Oprah. Oprah would give away a whole bunch of stuff on her show, right? And they would be sitting in the office in the audience, and she would have this cool radio or whatever. And then she'd say, "And you get a radio, and you get a radio." That's how it is as a Christian today, right? You're a Christian, and you're a Christian. Everybody's a Christian just because we say so. And that's just not the fact at all. We're not all Christians just because we think we're Christians. We're Christians because we know we're Christians, because we've done the things that Christ has told us to do. But the folks who have not done that, they are not Christians. Amen? What we are, what we should really claim to be, are disciples. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit." That was a commandment that Jesus gave. Jesus said, "Go make disciples." He didn't say go make Christians. He said go make disciples. Now, I'm not saying that being a Christian is a bad thing. And I'm not standing here proclaiming to you that we shouldn't call ourselves Christians. But in the church, historically, we've done a lot to try to distance ourselves from any of the denominations. It would seem that if we really wanted to do that, we would call ourselves disciples. Because that's what Jesus said, and that is an accurate description of what we should be doing in the first place. We should be disciples. Luke 14 and 27 says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's something there that's coming after me that we should take note of. See, the world has it confused. We ask the question, well, who are we? The world has it confused that being a Christian is a current state. You've made it and you stay there. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that being a Christian is an ever-evolving process. Yeah, you get out of the water and you're now a follower of Christ. You're now a disciple, but nothing stops right there. That's just the beginning. And I guarantee you go to denominations, nobody's teaching that you have to keep on doing the work and you have to keep on evolving and keep on working. That's why it's important that Jesus said it. Have to come after me. Have to wake up and study and figure out what thus says the Lord. How does that apply to my life? That's what we should remember. We're disciples more so than Christians. Disciple is a very accurate explanation of who we are, and Christian is just a broad thing out there. Christian is used in the Bible only a few times, three or four. Disciple is used many times across the scriptures, and that's something that we should remember. If we're going to follow Christ and do what he says, let's be disciples. Romans 12, 1 through 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, there's this overarching thing that you'll see in the Bible over and over and over and over again. Like we read about there in Luke, we have to keep reaching. We have to keep transforming our minds. We have to realize that being a follower of Christ is not something that we just stepped into and we get to stop. That's why we have a mentality, a lot of us, I'm not saying here at Kent, but in the brotherhood, you know, that Christianity is just Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, because that's a state that we're in. You can stop there and be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, but be ever evolving, ever learning, ever studying, ever doing all those things, that comes every day of the week. You wouldn't have time to do that just on Sunday and Wednesday. This is saying we're supposed to be a sacrifice, everything about us. We're supposed to give everything that we have to go be with Christ if we want to be his disciples. You know, Christian there, we've talked about it, and I'm going to hammer it again. Just if you look at the just raw definition there, a Christian, a follower of Christ, and that say, okay, we can take that, but disciple goes a little bit deeper. A disciple, a student, a follower, a committed learner, and follower. And if you don't get anything else from this lesson, is that as disciples, we have to be a committed learner. Who are we? Yeah, we're Christians. I agree to that. But we're also disciples. And that word disciple means something. It's way more in depth than that word Christian. And I know it may seem like I'm talking about a lot, but it is super important for us to understand that before we can do anything that we have to do as a Christian, as a congregation, as all the saints combined. Who are we? We're not perfect either. Just because we're Christians, just because we're disciples, that doesn't mean that we'll walk around and we're perfect. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Yeah, we're disciples and yeah, we're Christians, but we also need the forgiveness of Christ. We also need the blood of Christ to continuously wash away our sins. And I know that's something that may sound really simplistic, especially in the brotherhood, that yes, we need Christ to wash away our sins. Yes, you know, we sin from time to time and we need forgiveness for that. I know that may seem really elementary, but that is something that we have to recognize on a day-to-day basis in our prayers and our thoughts and everything else. We should pray to God and say, God, I thank you. I'm so happy that Christ's blood is there washing away my sins right now. I need it. Because if that wasn't the case, we would be lost forever. So are we perfect? No. We're disciples, we're Christians, we're a long way from perfect. And the good part about that is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we do what he told us to do. See, this goes back to who we are. We should be a people that ask for forgiveness for our sins because we know that we're going to do it. The world out there is just going around doing what they want to do and wearing that name Christian. But I tell you what, how many folks do you say, you know what? And even in the brotherhood, we should be saying, you know what? I'm so thankful that God is there to forgive me of my sins. Because how else would we get to go be with him? Like I said, I know it seems so elementary, but some of the most simplest things are the points that we need to just hammer home over and over again. Our sins have to be washed away. Without it, we're doomed. We've talked about this a lot. Lastly, before I move on, why are we who we are? We're Christians. We're disciples. We're not perfect. We got that. But why are we who we are? And their answer is because God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8. So you put all this together. And say, yeah, they were first called Christians. It's pretty interesting that they didn't call themselves Christians, but they were first called Christians. And then they were disciples. That's what Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And we figured out that even though we're Christians and disciples, we're not perfect. What binds all this together, what ties us is this love that God has for us. While we were out there doing whatever we were doing, he said, you know what? I still want you to come be with me. That's not elementary. That's a love that we should just be gushing about. That's a love that is hard to understand. Just imagine somebody, your enemy, because the scripture says while you're out there sinning, your enemy is a God. So just imagine your enemy out there and you're saying, you know, I'm going to send my son to die for that person. That's not elementary. That's how all of it works. Christians, disciples, we're not perfect and all of it. The way it happened is because God loves us so much. That's who we are. We're a people that God loves. Amen. Now, we've had some time to figure out who we are. Let's look in the mirror here before we look at this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Please, you know, when I read this and the first time reading it through, I said, you know, man, that Pharisee, woof, that's one bold guy to go there and do that, to say those things. I'm thankful that I'm not like these other folks. Let's look in the mirror before we go through it and make sure that we're not some kind of way like that Pharisee. Because it's easy to be like, oh, look at that Pharisee. It's so easy to look at folks in the Bible and be like, they're just absolutely crazy for what they're doing. I would never do that. Before we move on, just think about that. If we could understand what it's like to be in that Pharisee's shoes there. We'll go on and read it. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. Look at him, just this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. That's what he's saying. He's like, look at me. I got this squared away. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please have mercy on me. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is a lot there to think about. That this Pharisee went there and prayed that he's not like the other guy. Let's look at the tax collector in detail here. So to me, just looking at it, he showed humility, right? It's not like he went and said, you know what? God, this is the way that it's going to be. He said, God, he had his head down. He is sorry for what he's done. That shows humility. He was shameful. I mean, anybody that doesn't even want to look up to heaven toward God after what they did, that is shameful. And should we not be ashamed of the sin that we commit? We shouldn't just be like, oh, we sinned. We should be shameful like this guy. We shouldn't just be like, oh, well, it's just a sin. No, every time we sin against God, we should be shameful for it. He was upset that he sinned. Like I said, had his head down. He even beat his breast. He was like, man, I sinned. What am I doing here? And he asked God to be merciful. If that's not a prayer that all of us should make on a daily basis, I don't know what is. You know, when you look at the tax collector in the Bible, you look at it and you see it and you think about tax collectors as the way they're portrayed, you're thinking, oh, there's just these people. But this guy showed absolute humility. He didn't go there to be proud. He knew who he was, this tax collector. This tax collector walked up there when he was praying and says, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need God to forgive me of my sins. So should we. We should know that we need God to forgive us of our sins. But before we talk about that, we'll move on to the Pharisee. And the Pharisee was arrogant. There's no way around it there. He said that I thank you that I'm not like those other folks. See, this is something that we have to be really careful with. Walking around like we have the golden pants on, like we're just something. We committed, we asked God for his forgiveness, and he forgave us. The difference between us and the folks out there who have not done that is just that. They have not done that. If they would do that, then God would do the same thing that he did for us. If they ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive them. Now, sometimes we forget that. You know, one of the big things about it is I remember going to worship in Texas, and this is the mentality that I had, just the straight truth. We would ride out of the neighborhood, I'd make a comment to my wife, look at these folks cutting the grass on Sunday. Golly, they're cutting the grass. Why won't they just go worship God? Look at them, man. It's ridiculous. They should be going to worship. And I'm in my suit, I'm in my tie and all of that, and I'm just thinking I'm hot stuff because I'm going to worship and this guy's over here cutting the grass. Well, maybe that guy needs to be talked to about Christ. Just maybe. You know, I ask God to forgive me of my sins. If that guy would wake up tomorrow, know the knowledge because somebody taught him and said, God, forgive me of my sins, God would be standing there saying, you are forgiven. Keep going about this Pharisee. He was confident. I mean, he thought that he had already made it. He was a Pharisee. You know, he thought that, you know, the Pharisees, historically, they knew a lot about the scriptures. They knew the scriptures more than a lot of folks. They were just supposed to be hot stuff. This guy was confident in all that he knew. It was almost like self-righteousness. And he was confused, like I talked about earlier. How can you look at somebody else? How can we look at somebody else and say, well, look at them, when the only thing that unites us to God is the blood of Christ, because we still sin too. So this attitude, this whole persona that he carried is just no good. And I wonder if some Christians don't do that, some disciples don't do that today. And he was a hypocrite. How can you stand there and look at somebody else when you're probably, there's no probably in it, you're sinning just like they are? Your sins may be different. I get that. My sins may be different than yours, but we all sin. And we all need the blood of Christ to forgive us if we're going to get to go be with him. Let's tell you a story here. One day I was in boot camp, and I was probably 2 weeks away from graduation. 2 weeks. And I said, I pretty much made it. The drill instructors are pretty much leaving us alone. We get dressed on our own. Nobody's screaming at us anymore. We got 2 weeks to go. So we're standing there one night, it's like 8 o'clock, we're getting ready to go to bed, and I see the drill instructors up there in front of the room, and there was this little short lady named IT2 Pena. She was probably that high, and she was just mean. There's no other way around it. She was a mean lady. But me and my charming wits, I said, I'm going to go tell her a joke. So one of my shipmates beside me, he said, "You're going to do what?" I said, "I'm going to go tell her a joke, man. We're 2 weeks away from graduating. What is she going to do?" He was like, "Dude, don't do that, man." And so I'm going to do it anyway. So here I go. I march up there, and I am going to tell her this joke. And I tell her the joke, and she looks at me. I was in a room just like this. It was the barracks there. Anybody who's been in the military and been in the boot camp that know this room probably gives you chills to this day to look at a room like this. But yeah, I go up there, I tell her the joke, and she looks at me, and I'm thinking she's fixing to laugh. I'm like, oh, this is going to be funny, and this is what she did. It wasn't funny to her at all. And so for the next 30 minutes, she gave me a little extra motivation to not do something so silly again. Now, after the first minute of burpees, I had it down. I knew I wasn't supposed to do that, but she still did it for 29 more minutes. You know, and after we got done, after she just wore me out to the point that I literally wanted to throw up. My stomach was cramping. I had done so many push-ups and sit-ups and all that stuff. I'm laying there on the floor in a puddle of sweat. She leans down to me, and she says something that I'll never forget. And I mean never. I'll tell this to my kids as long as I have breath in my body. She leans down and says, "You need to know your place. You have not graduated. You still have work to do. While you're up here gallivanting around, you should have been looking at the back and realized that your shipmate was struggling to get his nightly duties done. But you're up here telling jokes. He's back there struggling, and you're up here telling jokes. So while you're doing that, remember, you are still a recruit." And that message stuck with me forever, and I'm telling it to you so that we can remember we still have work to do. We have not made it. We're not just going to, God is not just going to say, "Well, you've done enough to get by, come on in." Revelation 2 and 10 says we have to be faithful until death. And that's what's going to matter. You look at this situation, the Pharisee. "I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." What if we crossed out that Pharisee and put in Christian? Uh-oh, maybe it starts to get real there. And what if we crossed that out, "I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get"? What if we put in words like, "I go to worship"? You know, I'm not doing like the Pharisees do, but I go to worship. I go to Bible study. I give generously when that collection plate comes around. If that is our reason, if that is our justification, if that is our everything, we fell short of what Christ wants us to do. And if we think that that is all that there is, we're no different than the Pharisee. The Pharisee did these things and he was self-righteous. Those are things that he could do. And if we look at it and say, "Well, I go to worship, I go to Bible study, I give generously," we're no different. Christ says, "I want more than that. I don't want you to just show up here because you're told to show up here. I want you to give me everything that you have." James 1, 21 through 24, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." We're supposed to be doers. James 1 and 27, "Religion that our God Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." No, this is not a list that you only do these two things, you're good to go. What he's saying is our faith requires action. Our faith is not something that we just say. Our faith is not something that we just do over and over again because we've been told to do it. Our faith requires a constant moving. It requires a constant trying to be more like the master, a constant learning to be like Christ. That's what our faith should look like. That's what the Bible says. Philippians 4, 4 through 9, "Rejoice the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's all about putting these things into practice. Chad gets up here and preaches a lesson. We should try to put the things into practice. If I preach a lesson, we should try to put these things into practice. When we have Bible class, we should try to put these things into practice. When we have personal Bible study, we should try to put these things into practice. That's what a disciple is. That's who we are. We need to do all that because God told us to do so. God is concerned about our heart. There's a song that says, "Is thy heart right with God?" That's what Jesus and God are concerned with, our heart. We're sinners sometimes. Hopefully we don't go around sinning like we used to, but it's impossible for us to walk around and not sin. The only person who did that was Jesus the Christ. We should remember this, that humility comes before honor. Proverbs 15:33. Humility comes before honor. We should be humble. We shouldn't be like that Pharisee. He was so self-righteous and so confident in everything that he'd done, and he forgot to be humble when he approached God. We have no right to go to God and be arrogant. If we knew who God was, we would never even think about that. If we fully understood the power and might that he has, we would not go to God and be arrogant in the least bit. We would always remain humble. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. We should not be prideful like this Pharisee was. We shouldn't stand here and be confident just because we showed up to worship on Sunday and Wednesday. That should give us all the confidence in the world that we're going to go be with God. Yes, we're supposed to be here. We're not to forsake the assembling ourselves together. Yes, that is true. But that is not all. The New Testament speaks very little about worship assembly. It speaks about having faith in God and what all that entails, how we should go out and be doers, what that should look like, how we should work on our heart. That's what the New Testament speaks about a lot. What does all this mean? We're talking about, do we know who we are? Why are we? Why God loves us so much. We're Christians. We're disciples. We sin. We shouldn't be like the Pharisee. We should have humble hearts. We shouldn't be prideful. What does all this mean? How does it all tie together? Because our mission, our purpose, our direction from God is to grow strong in Christ so that we can help others. There it is. So that we can help others. It is no good if all of us are standing here or sitting here on Sundays and Wednesdays only thinking about us. How can we get other folks to come if we're only thinking about us? You can't go do that. I can't do that if I'm prideful. I can't do that. I have to have humility going forward and doing that. I can't do that if I'm thinking that the only thing I need to do is just check a list and show up here on Sunday and show up here on Wednesday. It's not going to work like that. If we understand, I mean really understand, that Christ died for all men if they were to ask for forgiveness, if we really understand that he didn't come here just to be all about me or you singularly, he came here that if a man calls upon his name and has a sincere heart, that their sins will be forgiven. That's what he came here for. And we have to know who we are. From the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, we have to realize that we need his blood and that all of this is done because he loves us. Amen? Here at Kent, we've talked about our mission. It says we want to be an evangelistic congregation. And that's wonderful. I think we should be evangelistic congregation. It really doesn't matter what I think. It's about what does the Bible say. The Bible says we should be an evangelistic congregation. Can't do that if we don't know who we are. We can't do that if we're self-righteous. We can't do that if we show up here like we got it all figured out. We can't do that if we think we've already made it to some level that we have not made it to. We can't do that, church. We just can't. It won't work that way. It has not worked that way. I beg you, I implore you to understand that we have to do as the scripture says and follow Christ and commit to him, because we will never be an evangelistic congregation if each one of us individually do not know who we are. I know who I am. I'm a man that is far from perfect. I'm a man that even when I try my absolute best, I fall short of what God told me to do. When I try my absolute best, that's who I am. I'm a man that needs the blood of Christ to wash away my sins every day. I'm a man that knows the might and power of God, that he thought about us as Christians before the foundation of the world. I'm a man that realizes all that. And therefore, I am in debt to him. So if he tells me, hey, Buck, you know what? You need to go out and make disciples, then guess what I'm going to do? Because I'm in debt to him. Because if it wasn't for him and his love, then none of this would be possible. And that's our local mission here, to be an evangelistic congregation. But here's a scary truth about it. Getting ready to close and be done with it. It says there, I'll tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That word rather than, I didn't catch at first. But now I see it. The Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, everybody thinks that the Pharisee is A-OK with God. Walks around looking good, knows all the scriptures, everything is good to go. So they say, this Pharisee is going to make it. But Jesus said, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, is justified before God. So our local mission is to be an evangelistic congregation. Our overarching, what Christ said, is to humble yourself before me. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that you're doing it yourself, because that's not going to work. That's when you get passages like this, rather than the other man. The Pharisee thought that he had it all figured out, and I hope that we don't think we all have it figured out either. I hope that we're a congregation that come in here and say, you know what, I need to learn. I need to figure this out. I need somebody to teach me. I need to go home and think about these things. I need to work on myself. I need to pick up my cross. I need to go out there and get my feelings hurt when I talk to folks and they don't want to hear anything about Christ. I need to be humiliated. I need to do all those things. I hope we're a congregation like that that knows that we need to move forward and we don't need to think that we've made it, because we have not. We've not made it. We need to look to God for everything. Everything. This Bible should be our guide for everything. Not just things that we think we know about. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I'm going to try to be fooled today. I want somebody to fool me today. I want somebody to trick me today. Nobody says that. We go along thinking that we got it figured out, and before we know it, we've been bamboozled. That's how it works. That pride is something else. That Pharisee had it, and I pray to God that we don't have it. I've said a lot today about what we should do, who are we, and so on and so forth, and I hope this message sticks with you, because it'll stick with me. I say all the time, I preach lessons for you guys, but I preach lessons for me too, and so this is something that I desperately need to remember every day. If you're a Christian and you have somehow forgotten who you are, then one of the wonderful things about Christ is he's standing there saying, just come back to me. Turn away from the things that you've done. Come back to me and I forgive you like you've never left. And if you're not a Christian, if you hadn't done the things that needs to be done, then today is the day. The water is there ready. You can obey God, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and go on and do the things that Christ has told us to do in this word. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.